And I believe the key to that we find in verse number 30 of chapter 2. The very end there, verse 30, we're just reading the verse. It says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." I believe here what we see is that Hannah had honored God, and because of that, God had honored her. Hannah had been faithful to God. Hannah had tried to honor God with her life in spite of many troubles and even persecutions that she faced. She prayed for a son, and she wanted that son to honor God by serving him. You know what we see in the life of Hannah? The honor of God was important to Hannah. And she's thanking God for him exalting her. And let me say, the honor of God is more lasting and much better than the honor of mankind. There's many in this world that seek the honor of man, but the honor of God is much better than the honor of man. And we see this honor from God will not come to those who don't exalt God and put God first in their life. Not only is her prayer a prayer of thanksgiving and exaltation, but we also see it's a prayer of condemnation. Look in verse number 3. She says, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly." You ever want to tell somebody that? "Or let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Here's some condemnation for who? For the proud. You know what Hannah had done? She had suffered because of the proud. She had suffered because of the pride of Peninnah, the other wife of Elkanah. But I'm telling you, one day the pride will be silenced. In verse number 9, she talks about the wicked shall be silent. Who's that? The proud. You know what the birth of Samuel had done? It had shut the arrogant mouth of Peninnah. You know what you don't want to have to do is have your arrogant mouth shut because you were showed because of shame or because you were made a fool of. Amen? You know, you think of pride and proud for speech, that is sinful speech. See, God hates pride, we know that. One of the sins of Sodom was the sin of pride. Pride speaks of Satan in Isaiah 14, 13. This was Lucifer. He said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." She said there, "Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth." That arrogancy, that's pride, that's hard and harsh and self-proclaiming words that we speak. You know, in the world we live in today, pride is very acceptable. It's even lauded. People brag and are very proud of their accomplishments or abilities. Pride flows very easily and sadly very often from the mouths of many. I mean, most people, if you want to get them talking, you just talk about them. And they talk about themselves. And if they do for very long, many times, it turns into prideful speech. But you know, the pride reveals hearts have very little interest in honoring God with their life and with their mouth. So she's pretty hard here on the pride, on the proud. And then, not only that, but we see that God is a God of knowledge and judgment. The end of verse 3, she says, "Therefore the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." By him actions are weighed. Just a few words in the prayer of this godly woman, but they really ought to cause every person to just stop for a second and do some serious thinking of how we're living. By him, God, actions are weighed. I wonder, even as we lived life today and this week, if we lived in light of one day our actions being weighed, being judged, being examined by God. You know what God does? God puts our actions on scales. And God's scales are not like some of the scales we have, amen? God's scales are accurate. One time we had two scales in the house. You got on one, it gave you one number. The other one got you the other number. That's always a blessing, amen? Obviously, always the lower number is the proper scale. The other one is broke. You know that, right? But that's not how God scales. God scales, they're just, they're true, and they're always right. And God does not weigh by looks, but by weight, by quality. God weighs our actions. We see right here, by Him, actions are weighed. God weighs our actions. God weighs our spirit. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. That's our attitude. That's starting to talk a little bit about our motives for our actions. And then God also weighs and knows and tries our heart, according to Proverbs chapter number 21. Well, if God is going to weigh and judge our heart and our spirit and our actions, that's pretty much everything there is about us. In Daniel chapter 5, we read the story of Belshazzar. Remember that? And this is what that hand that wrote on the wall said. The one phrase said, thou art weighed in the balances and art found what? Wanting. He came up short. How'd that end up for him? That night, the judgment of God fell and he died. He went to meet his Creator. Why? Because he was weighed and found wanting. See, in God's scale of righteousness, he was found wanting. He did not weigh enough. You know, today, the day and age we live in, there's so many concerned with their physical weight. I mean, if you've got one diet in the world, there's dozens. I just heard a brand new diet the other day, the all-meat diet. Now we're getting closer to my kind of diet. Now, it's not, I mean, just all meat's a little, but you know, if they were coming with a meat and an ice cream diet, I mean, that might be perfect, right? Why are there so many diets? Why are there so many fitness places and health things and magazines and personal trainers? And I mean, you got sections in grocery stores with healthy food. People are consumed with their physical weight. And I'm just going to say this about that. That has its place. But you know, I wonder if folks were as concerned about their spiritual weight as they are their physical weight. As one preacher wrote, he said it would bring revival overnight in this country. But we're not. We're not as concerned as we should be of how we are in God's balances, God's scales. The book of Psalms, David says, search me, O God. Now, we might say we would pray that. We might have even said that before, but I wonder if we truly allow God and want God to search us. So we see here this, the prayer here, she talks about God's examination and how he weighs the actions of mankind. And then if you look in verses 10 through chapter, verses 2 through 10, here I see Hannah is just praying in adoration to God. You see, if you read these verses, Hannah is adoring her God. Hannah is thankful for what God has done. Matthew Henry said about adoring God and thanking God for his blessings. He said, every stream should lead us to the fountain. That's God. Amen. And the favors we receive from God should raise our admiration of the infinite perfections there are in God. In other words, what he's saying, the more that God blesses us, it ought to just raise how much we are in awe of a perfect God. I see here in these verses, there's seven things that Hannah praises God for. She starts in verse 2. She says, there is none holy as the Lord. Number one, she praises God for his holiness. See, in praising God, there's seven of them we're going to look at. The first one, holiness. Hannah's praising God for seven of his attributes. But I doubt Hannah had ever read a book on the attributes of God. Right. Hannah didn't have a Bible, a complete Bible, as you and I do. But she shows us in her prayer, she had a good knowledge of who God was and also of the character of God. I would say that Hannah's knowledge of God is far better than even the average church member in many of our Baptist churches. Yet her spiritual opportunity was so small compared to what we have today. It really should put us to shame. She had no complete Word of God. She had no indwelling Holy Spirit. She had no local church. And listen, the man of God in her life was a backslid old man, Eli, that was at the end of his road. And yet she's going to teach us things about God. She first says about there's none holy as the Lord. And I like the fact she doesn't say this negatively. She says it positively. This is a positive statement. Have y'all got that in school? Yeah, anybody got that in school? This is not a negative. I don't know why, but it seems like so many saved people, when they have to talk or when holiness comes up, it's in a negative statement or in a negative way. Not Hannah. She is thankful. She is making a positive and a praiseful declaration. There is none as holy as the Lord. She exalts God's holiness. Matthew Henry said this about holiness. He said, "This is that attribute which is most praised in the upper world by those that always behold his face." He's right in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 3. Let's go over there. We'll go there real quick. Isaiah chapter number 6, in verse number 3. It's a familiar verse, but we'll read it. And the Bible says this, speaking of those creatures in the upper world, those in heaven, those around the throne of God. Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 2 will start. The Bible says this. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had in 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." That's what they were saying. They were praising the holiness of God. In Revelation chapter 4, you don't have to go there. I'll just read it for you. Revelation chapter 4, in verse number 8, says, "And the four beasts." So it's talking about the four beasts before the throne of God. And it says this in verse 8. "They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." There we have two references to seraphims and beasts in heaven around the throne of God. And you know what they're saying? Night and day, never ceasing, they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." When the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15, they're praising God and they thank God for his holiness. They said this, "Who is like thee, glorious in holiness?" Well, listen, if the heavenly creatures day and night are thanking God and praising God for his holiness, we should be interested in the holiness of God. But I've learned this, that carnal folks, worldly folks, have no appreciation or desire for the holiness of God. They have no appreciation for purity. See, part of holiness is purity. You can't be defiled and be holy. And you can be as defiled in your mind and in your eyes and in your hearing as you can in your feet and in your hands and your conduct and your actions. And this explains the worldly conduct of many church members today. Why do they conduct themselves in a way of such low standards? Because they have no appreciation or desire for the holiness of God. That also explains why many churches have lowered the standards today to keep the people in the churches and to make room, if you may, for their low level of living that is a worldly, fleshly, impure kind of conduct and living in the church today. And listen, we're not interested in lowering the standard. We're not interested in getting rid of purity. Listen, I want pure thoughts, and I want my eyes to be pure, and my motives be pure, and my conduct to be pure and holy before God. And as much as I want to be, I want to set an example that is easy for others to be pure and be holy. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be talking to young people in the church and using foul language. You'd have a problem with me. But listen, we ought to care how we affect their ears, how we affect their eyes. That's why we believe in dressing right, modest. Amen. I don't know why some have such a problem with that. Well, I do know why, but I can't understand why. That's why we don't listen to the wrong kind of music, and we don't associate with the wrong people or go to certain places where it's just the filth of the world and their environment. Why? Because we're concerned with holiness. Why? He is a holy God. And Hannah, no Bible, no church, no Holy Spirit, understood and was thankful for the holiness of God. She is not two verses into her prayer and she's praising His holiness. Not only that, she praises how God is supreme. She said in verse 2, there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. You know what she knows? He's the only one. He's the best. He's the only God. She expresses how God is supreme in three ways. She says, none's as holy as Him. There's none beside thee. Now, you got to understand, she's saying this in a time of great idolatry. You understand, that's what Israel is steeped in, idolatry. You know what idolatry is? It's false God. So there was some of her flesh and blood, if you may, her own kinsfolk, that believed there were false gods and they worshiped them. And Hannah's going on record saying there's no other God besides the Lord God. And then she praises Him as that He's supreme. She says, neither is there any rock like our God. In other words, He is the foundation for our faith. He's the only one to stand on. God was supreme. Not only that, then she goes on through verses 4 through 8 and talks about the power of God, how He's all powerful. Some would call that omnipotence, but I understand all powerful better than omnipotence. Don't you? Yeah, amen. She mentions five things here which show the power of God. Look in verse 4. She says, the bows of the mighty men are broken. Who's doing that? God is. It's the power of God. He cripples even the mighty. Verse 5. She says, so that the barren hath borne 7. He can even cure barrenness. No doctor can do that. God can. Verse number 6. She said, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He conquers death. She goes on and says, He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. This is a powerful God. Verse number 8. She even knows God created the world. Verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Here it is, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. God created the world. You know what Hannah did? She had more understanding than many professors do today and scientists. I'm not even sure what kind of education she had. She didn't even have the Bible like we did. Listen, she may not have had academics, but she had faith in God. You can get along without academics. You can get along without the world's knowledge and professors, but you won't survive as a Christian without unshakable faith in God. You know why some are afraid to step out by faith and just go ahead and do something for God with their life? They might say they have faith, but they do not have unshakable faith in God. They're still holding on to their little security blanket, their little stick or branch by the seashore, and they don't want to get too far out with God because they're just not sure God can take care of them the way they think they can. Or God just might cause something to come in their life that they haven't planned, and therefore they're just holding back. Amen. Not Hannah. She's got faith in God. Amen. And then God destroys the adversary. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Not broken in half, broken in pieces. The power of God. She goes on there and talks about the adversaries. She says the adversaries of the Lord there in verse 10. Listen, every opportunity comes with adversity or adversaries. I mean, do you really expect to live life without adversity or adversaries along the way? Paul said this. He said, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. I'm so thankful he didn't say, but there are many adversaries. He just said, and. In other words, they're expected. This is normal. It's nothing big deal. I mean, there's an open door and there's adversaries. Listen, but adversaries can be discouraging. You know what that verse says? God can take care of our adversaries. If we follow him and we trust God, he can take care of our adversaries. In Exodus 23, God said he'd be an adversary to our adversaries. You ever see God be an adversary to somebody? It's not a pleasant sight. So here we see the power of God. Then the next thing we see is the knowledge of God. He's all-knowing. Now again, some would call that omniscience, but all-knowing is a lot easier to understand for me. Verse number 3, she says down there towards the end, "For the Lord is a God of knowledge." Amen. You know what God knows? He knows everything.
Amen.
He knows all about us.
Amen.
Psalms 139, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Again, those should be sobering verses, that God knows everything about us. He knows our words, our thoughts, our down-sitting, our uprising. He knows everything about us. He knows the good and the bad. We cannot hide from God.
Amen.
He is all-knowing. Yet we heard it just in the song service. How many of us think we're hiding something from God? You say, how do you know it? Well, we try to hide it from man. Really, what God knows is more important than what man knows.
Amen.
God's the one we're going to ultimately give account for.
Amen.
He's the one that can judge us.
Amen.
But yet we try to hide it from man because we think we're hiding it from God. If we really believe we couldn't hide it from God, then why would we be concerned with hiding it from somebody else?
Amen.
God knows that's really what matters.
Amen.
We try to hide things. God knows. God knows. And listen, what we say is not often the truth, but God knows our hearts.
Amen.
She talks about the justice of God, verses 5 and 7 and 8. In the world we live in, there's a lot of injustice. Ecclesiastes 10 says this, "Folly is set in great dignity." You know what that is? That's an injustice. That is not right. It's not how it should be. But we're living in that day. We have fools sitting in great dignity. It goes on, "And the rich sit in low place. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth." You know what Solomon's saying there in Ecclesiastes? He's saying, I've seen things that they're not right. You know what God is? God's just. He's always right. Again, we've mentioned this, but men may seem to prosper in their wicked ways. But I promise you the time will come when the justice of God will set things straight. It may not be in this life. It may be at judgment. And then she talks about the faithfulness of God. Verse number 9, she says, "He will keep the feet of his saints." Faithfulness of God. You know what God's faithfulness is? It should be another great encouragement to God's people. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Listen, God never breaks a promise. He never fails us in any way. He has always been faithful. You know what God's faithfulness should do? It should inspire us to be faithful to God. Or be more faithful to God. And then she speaks of the judgment of God. Again in verse 10. About how God shall judge the ends of the earth. Boy, many like to talk about the love of God. And I'm thankful about the love of God. But not many want to talk about the judgment of God. She says there, the ends of the earth. Every person is subject to God's judgment. As it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
We're going to stand before God. And then as we wrap up here looking at Hannah's prayer, it's interesting we studied Hannah's prayer, and we're not going to go there, but if you go to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, you have Mary after Jesus was born, remember that? And she sings a song of praise to the Lord. But if you study the two passages, there's many similarities between the two of them. I believe that tells us that Mary must have been well learned in the Old Testament scriptures. We won't go through, but I just list them. They both rejoiced in the Lord. They both magnified and honored God. They both spoke of being exalted. They both spoke of the holiness of God. They both spoke of the power of God. They both rebuked the proud. They both spake of God defeating the mighty. They both mentioned God lifting up the lowly. They both spoke of God filling the hungry. They both spoke of God making the rich poor. And they both spoke of how God's faithful to help those that are His. You think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. I believe that Mary understood the Word of God that she had. And listen, you understand that Mary would not have had a copy like you and I that took home. She probably only had it to look at or read when she went to the synagogue. And yet she had such given herself to the Word that she heard and tried to get it in her heart. And when she goes to praise God, what'd she do? She goes back, I believe, to this passage, and it's so familiar to it. And we see so many similarities. Oh, that people today would have a desire for the Word of God. Amen. Yet we have such spiritually anemic Christians and more Bibles than we've ever had before. And then back, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And then we see in verse 11, it says, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Look in verse 18. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod." Verse 21, "And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord." Look in verse 26 of the same chapter, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." Chapter 3, verse 1, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." What do I see there? We started with Hannah. We saw here when she brings Samuel to the temple, there was a consecration. She consecrated her son to the Lord. But now what we're going to see in Samuel's life is a personal consecration. We mentioned that was a double consecration. Hannah consecrated Samuel to the Lord. But now we're going to see as a young man, as a child, Samuel consecrates his life to the Lord. You read those verses, you study the life of Samuel. It is clear that he was consecrated and had given his life to the Lord. This is five times the word child is used in talking of Samuel ministering and serving in the tabernacle. And I mentioned, I think, last week, but yes, as parents, we consecrate our children. We give them to God. That's a good start. But every one of you young people that are truly saved, you need to consecrate yourself to God. You do not have to be a certain age. You just have to be saved by the grace of God. And young people can consecrate themselves to the service of God. I'm telling you, there needs to come a time in your life where it's not just mom and dads or pastors, but it is yours, where it becomes real for you. I want you to see first the service of his consecration. And we read those verses. He ministered in verse 11. He ministered in verse 18. He grew in verse number 26 and was in favor. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he ministered. See, consecration, it's more than just words. It's actions. Dad must have sneaked looking at my notes. He talked about this. What we say doesn't really matter. It's how you live. See, it's similar to obedience. You can sit there and say, "Oh, I obey." Your words don't mean anything. All we have to do is watch your actions. It's the same with submission. "Oh, I'm submitted." No, you saying that don't mean anything. Your actions speak. We can say, "Oh, I have sacrificed." No, your actions prove whether you're consecrated and obedient and submitted and whether you're willing to sacrifice. I'm telling you, talk is cheap. We live in the day and age where we talk, but we don't walk the talk. Hey, you got it twice tonight. God must have wanted somebody to have it here tonight. Think about this. Verse 11, "The child did minister unto the Lord." I wonder how many of us are guilty of that. Now, I know there's everybody say, "Oh, I minister." Let's think about that. What do you think Samuel was doing here in verse 11? He's a child. You think he's out there killing the lambs for the offering and sacrifices? I doubt that. You know what he's doing? He's probably lighting a candle. Eli calls him, he runs and gets something for Eli. Maybe he holds a dish in his hand. Maybe he opens the door or shuts the door. And yet, because he did it with the right heart, the right mind, he did it for God. You know what it's called? He did it with a submissive spirit and an obedient attitude. It's called ministering to the Lord. Here's people that sit in churches, and oh, in their mind, oh, how they want to be used by God. And oh, how they'd like to minister. And so they go stomping down the path of selfishness, and they're going to do something for God. And when they're done, it's just a mess. Why? Because they haven't got the little things first. Amen. What God might want you to do is just light a candle. Just hold a dish. Just hold a songbook and just sing with all you got. Amen. Just wash that dish after the potluck. Just hold the door for somebody to walk in. Just have a smile and a pleasant face and tell somebody it's good to see them. Just pick up a piece of trash that's on the ground. And when the paper towel runs out, you don't have to tell anybody, just go ahead and put a new roll in. Oh, I want something bigger than that. I'm telling you, if Samuel doesn't prove himself faithful to Eli as a child, doing seemingly small tasks, there is no way God promotes him to such a great prophet that brings revival to the children of Israel. Amen. Why are more God's people not being used to minister? Because they're not submitted enough and they're not humble enough to do the little things with the right attitude. They want the big. They want the great. God says, can you do the little? It's interesting, verse 11, he ministers, verse 18. Now he's girded with a linen ephod. I think Eli's noticing him. Even Eli, in his backslid state, he can see what Samuel's doing. He's growing. Verse 11, he's ministering. Now he's got a linen ephod on. That's an upgrade. Now he's moving on up in the temple here, the tabernacle here. You know what service is for God and ministering? It's doing what you can do that God wants you to do with the right heart and the right attitude. I know it sounds so simple, doesn't it? It's not the size of the task that determines whether we're consecrated. It's the way and the attitude by which we do the task. Mark 14:8 says, she hath done what she could. What was the great thing that woman did? Well, some would say she just broke a box of alabaster, an alabaster box over the Lord's feet and anointed him. That's all she did. She didn't go win the world. She wasn't a missionary to some faraway country. She didn't go pass 1,000 tracts. She simply broke a box of perfume and poured it on the Lord's feet. And yet, still today, it's being preached as a memorial what she did, because she hath done what she could. You know, people say, I want to do this for God. And my question would be, have you done what you can? Why would God give us more if we haven't done what we can already? And listen, I'm not saying it's bad to desire to be used by God, but we need to do what we can. But see, some are too proud to stoop down and do the small or menial task. But Samuel did little things, and all through that chapter, God records and notes it in the Bible of what he had done. Then we see not only that, but is the support that his mom gave him. Verse 19, it says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. You know what she did? She did what she could to support him. What was it? It was just a coat, you say. But it showed she was trying to help him in his consecration and in his service for the Lord. She was doing what she could, even though it might seem like a little thing. You know what we should do? We should and we can support others as they are trying to live a life of consecration and service to God. You know what it did? It just enabled him a little bit more to do what he was supposed to do. And boy, if we could not be that type of person that would help others, and there's many ways, and many even seemingly small ways you can help, but sadly, too many hinder others' consecration and service. We don't want to hinder. We want to help. Listen, don't try to fix people. Let the Lord do that. Pray for them. Just an encouraging word. I read this. A preacher wrote this, and I mean, I couldn't have wrote it any better. And I'll give you this, and we'll be done. Speaking of those who hinder others, he said, oh, how often we wish new church members or converts could be kept away from some of these church members till they have grown enough in the Lord to be able to handle the problems these dissident members cause. Listen, I hate to be a hindrance to somebody. I mean, are you one that the pastor would be like, oh man, I hope they don't talk to them. If they do, there's no hope. They're gone. Just a hindrance. Or would he be one say, boy, if they could just, if they get around them, they'd really be an encouragement and help to them. You know what we all can do? We all can look back over our lives. There's people that helped us. But in the same tone, there's people that tried to hinder us all. Thank God we didn't give in to those that hinder. So we see, we looked at Hannah's prayer tonight. Boy, what a prayer. What a lot in that prayer. And then we look a little bit at the life of Samuel and his consecration. And I wanted to read this. Andrew Murray said this about consecration. He said, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and His love. Listen, we ought to be consecrated. You young people, you adults, we all should be consecrated to God. It's a start, but it's not something you just do at the altar and it's magically done the rest of your life. It's a life that you live, a life that's evident for others.